Thank you, guys. Thank you. All right, now Pastor Brian's going to come preach. Open us up in a word of prayer.
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together this afternoon. We thank you for your word and how that word has stood the test of time, has made it across continents, across languages, across opposition, to be preserved for us to look at not just this weekend, but this year as an academy. We praise you for that, and our heart's desire is that every student that is here this afternoon would be able to, like the song said, trust in our Savior. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be here. I ask that you bless the reading and the teaching of your word throughout our time here this afternoon, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think most of you know me. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Brian. I'm the assistant pastor at the church, and I cover youth group, Youth Sunday School, teach freshman Bible. So if you've not, how many of you have had me for a Bible class at least at some point, including even now? You've had me as, okay. So most of you know me. If not, you can get to know me. Just buy me a cup of coffee, really good coffee. None of that Starbucks junk. And we'll be friends. So I have the task of sharing with you a passage that is trying to bridge another gap. We left off this morning talking about how things really just ended poorly. You are literally a cup of poo. That's what I walked away with this morning. You and I are all just a cup of poo of varying degrees of manure content, right? You guys, wait, that was this morning, in case you didn't know. So, as we look at our passage, you can go ahead and join me in John chapter 1. We're going to start in John chapter 1. I'd like to read something to you. Maybe it will sound familiar. I'm sure it will become familiar to all of you at some point. As I read, and you're in John chapter 1, we'll be in several passages today because we are trying to cover quite a bit of ground, but it all centralizes on one idea, and that is Jesus. I know it's a stereotypical Sunday school answer, but that is the objective of our time this afternoon, is to talk about Jesus. You're in John 1. I don't hear many pages turning now. Listen to this story. As a distant planet was destroyed by old age, a scientist placed his infant son within a hastily devised spaceship, launching it toward Earth. Sound familiar yet? Don't spoil it. When the vehicle landed on Earth, a passing motorist, discovering the sleeping babe within, turned the child over to an orphanage. Attendants, unaware, the child's physical structure was millions of years advanced of their own, were astounded at his feats of strength. When maturity was reached, he discovered that he could easily leap 1/8 of a mile, hurdle a 20-story building, raise tremendous weights, run faster than an express train, and that nothing less than a bursting shell could even penetrate his skin. Early, Clark decided he must turn his titanic strength into channels that would benefit mankind. And so was created, you said it, Superman, champion of the oppressed, the physical marvel who had sworn to devote his existence to helping those in need. In case you did not know, Superman turns 85 years old this year. You guys know he's that old? Superman is 85 years old. In 1938, a comic was made, And that story that I just read to you is the opening of the very first comic that they released. It has resulted in countless spin-off comics, movies, toys, games, and even fond memories of imaginative childhood play when we would wrap a towel around our neck and pretend that we could fly. Anyone else there with me? Or was I the only child that did that? Exactly. The problem with Clark Kent, though, young people, is this. He was the result of the imagination of Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. When we look at John 1, we are introduced to an individual who has some pretty phenomenal characteristics. Things that do not make sense in the realm of normal humanity. But this individual is not someone that was created by individuals 85 or even 2,000 years ago. This individual is eternal. This individual that we'll be introduced to in John 1 is so real that, in fact, the top three world religions have to address that he existed. Even those who do not believe in a religion still have to acknowledge something about him. But it's not just enough to know that he existed. Our objective this morning is to wrestle with what should change in my life because he existed. The Gospel of John here in chapter 1 is going to call him the Word. Paul will call him the second Adam. The Old Testament calls him the Messiah, and God calls him his Son, and he called himself the Son of Man. You heard from Dr. Farmer that each and every one of you are made in the image of God, and you heard from Dr. Wilson this morning that each and every one of us is a marred image of God, that we were made in the image of God, but now things have kind of changed. And hopefully you walked away with this concept, and I know I said it a moment ago, but you are a pile of cow poo. Some of us may have a little more poo in our lives than others, but the result is it's still there. And so as we look at John 1 and we explore who Jesus Christ is, I want you and I to explore this idea, his personhood, who he was as a person, and his work. All right, what's number one? Person. And the second is? His work. All right, you got it, Nick? Give me number one, Nick. His person. All right, what was number two, Terrell? Oh, you lost it. All right. Come on, Christian. What was number two? His work. Do you want to trade those? All right, you good? All right. His person and his work. So we're going to use this idea this morning to explore the idea that Jesus was a person, and we're also going to look at the idea that he had a work of something that he did. And as we look at this list of things, starting in John 1, I want you to know who Jesus is. You have a note page in front of you, hopefully. Keep yourself awake. If you're struggling with staying awake, as how many of you stayed up late last night? Yeah, that'd be all of you. All right, you stand up. If I see you nodding off, I'll slap you in the face and then hand you a piece of candy. Okay, maybe I won't slap you in the face, but you don't know, so don't fall asleep. Is that a risk you're really willing to take? If I get candy, yeah. So who is this Jesus? You've got verse 1. I've got it on the screen. Hopefully you all have your Bible. You should. But verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when we read those first three words, in the beginning, someone raise your hand and tell me. All right, Anna. Good. You got to go back to Genesis. And in Genesis 1:1, what are we introduced to? Mason. All right, the creation of the world. And here's what you need to understand. When John wrote that, Jerrion, he wants you to think Genesis 1:1. You know why he wants you to think that? Because the person he's going to introduce you to, Blake, is eternal. If you want to write something down out of John chapter 1, verse 1, you need to know this. Who is this Jesus? When we talk about this Jesus as a person, you need to know that he is eternal. What does that word eternal mean? Zach? He will live forever? Okay, kinda. I'm going to give you plain M&Ms because that was kind of a plain answer. All right, I need a better answer than that. I don't think eternal just means you will live forever. All right, yes, ma'am. Everlasting, I like that. Do you want peanuts or peanut butter M&Ms? You don't want any candy? Oh, you don't care. Okay. Peanut butter because they're better. All right. He is eternal. He does not have a beginning point like you do. That's why I would say it's something different than he will live forever. You and I are offered eternal life through Jesus. That means the life that we have can last forever in eternity with him. But his life did not have a beginning point, and John wants you to know he's eternal. Already, he's got a leg up on you. You and I, Damien, have a beginning point. He does not. And John wants you to know there's a person out there. There is not a Superman, not a superhero, not an Incredible Hulk, not a multi-billionaire who built a machine, not someone who got bit by the wrong spider. There is someone who has always existed. And that eternal being has huge implications to your life, Grace. So first we see that he's eternal, that he is not bound with limits like you and I. John then goes on to say the second phrase of verse 1. You've got it. Someone raise your hand and read just the second phrase. You've got to go between the commas. Kat, read the second phrase of verse 1 for me. And the Word was with God. Thank you, ma'am. Yeah, wow. Well, you're not getting caramel M&Ms. Because all you did was read what was on the screen. Well, it just appeared, apparently. All right. Two was that he was with God. So the first thing you need to understand about Jesus is that he is eternal. He has an everlasting existence. Secondly, you need to understand that the Word, as Kat read for us, the Word was with God. So not only does Jesus have an eternal existence, his existence is what? What am I going to write down? Not eternal. We've already got eternal down. I heard someone else. Forever with God. Okay, excellent. Oh, that's okay. Ooh. All right, I'll reconnect for you guys. I don't know why the TV recycled. So he existed with God. He is eternal. He's not bound with limits like you and I. And he existed with God. This Jesus that we're being exposed to in John chapter 1, of what he wants you to know is that he existed with God. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus has an existence that is longer than mine and in a location that is not where mine is? Why does that matter? Here's what you have to understand, Sydney. Is anything within the world that I live is bound by the same limits I have. If we are going to fix this problem that Dr. Wilson introduced to us, this sin issue, I don't know what's up with the TV. I'm going to forget the TV then. All right. If we're going to fix whatever this issue is that we have, we need something that is beyond what we know. Apparently the Roku remote doesn't even like it. Problem solved. So he is an eternal existence with God. He's part of that creation. Now, why this matters, students, is he is not among the same level that you and I are. Now, we have to set this distinguishing factor apart, Zach, because when we get down to later in chapter 1 of John 1, he's going to address something that makes him seem very similar to you and I. So he is opening up with, this is not the same as you and I, Blake. This is an individual, this person was in the beginning with God, has always existed, and we also see, last phrase of verse 1, you have your Bible. Someone read me the last phrase of verse 1. Yes, Grayson? And the Word was God. This Word that John calls him not only has this eternal existence, not only existed with God, but now he's comparing him at the same plane, the same level as God. So he is eternal with God, he existed with God, and he was God. I'll write it down anyway, and then if you need the notes after, you can come and see me. Now, why does that matter? You know this. Someone help me out. You heard it when it would have been in Dr. Farmer's message last night. What is unique or special about each and every one of us? Qua? He gave us a trait. Okay, but what's that trait he gave us that makes you valuable? What? All right, I'm going to give you some because you said a trait. I need to know, what is the trait that he gave us? Clara? What's the unique trait that God gave each and every one of you that says you are important? Yes, ma'am, I don't know your name. What's your name? It's what? Lydia? Very good, Lydia. You were made in the image of God. Now, Anna reminded us when we read in the beginning, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And when you look at Genesis chapter 1, you're introduced to a created being that is made in the image of God. If you start thinking in John chapter 1, oh, this image, oh, in the beginning, well, we're talking about a creation narrative. We're talking about God doing things. No, this is completely different, young people. We're not talking, Nazaeth, about something that God made. We're talking about something that was there with him from the beginning. This is not someone who was made in the image or the likeness of God. What's the distinguishing factor about this individual? He was God. Too many of you answered to throw candy, so sorry. We'll just have to like do it that way. So now we're introduced to an individual. Who is on the same level as God, Grayson. I'm sorry, I made him sad. So he's equal with God. How many of you are equal with God? Malachi, you are not equal with God. In fact, all right, someone, hey, don't blurt this out. Someone raise your hand. I'll let you have two pieces of candy for this. What's the problem with you being equal with God, and why does it matter with the sermons you've been hearing as we've been here for Gad? Why does it matter? You being equal with God. Sorrel? Oh, you gave up? Okay. You had your chance to redeem yourself. Sydney? All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay, you're the creation. He's the creator. Now, go back in your mind to Genesis chapter 3, and what's the problem with that equality with God thing? Shh, I'm asking Sydney. We're always going to choose the wrong thing, but why did that wrong thing start? Okay, sin. What was the sin, though? What did they want? Yeah, he tempted them. What did he tempt them with? What was in front of them that they wanted? And I don't mean, okay, but what was that fruit going to give them? Very good, all right? You guys didn't hear Sydney because she's quiet. They sought equality with God, Abby. They wanted to be equal with God, and what did it do? Ruined the whole thing. Satan's temptation was, you want to be like God? have at it. All it's going to do is actually separate you from him. And now we're introduced to an individual, Rachel, who is equal with God. And this individual who is equal with God has all of the authority, the attributes, the power of God, does something phenomenal for us. Look at John chapter 1. We read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. This individual, known as the Word at this point, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, that means within his power, within his authority, within his purview, is life. And that life was the light of all men, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. He doesn't lose, darkness loses. We're introduced in verse 6 to a witness, and then, if you will, skim down to verse 12. He was revealed by John. He was proclaimed by John. He revealed himself to individuals. And what happened to all the people that got to see who he was? Well, for those who received him, they who believed on his name, to receive Jesus meant that they believed on his name. That does not mean that they believed his name was Jordan, like his name is Jordan. It means that they believed that he was who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. He was their deliverer who was going to save them from their sin. That's what they believed in. They recognized they could not do it. When they believed that, it meant that they were receiving him, Taria. I acknowledge that you're the king of my life. Sometimes it's rephrased like this, that you will surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has saved you, but he also is your master. He's the boss. So those who believed, they now had this phenomenal ability. What is the ability that he gives them? You look at verse 12, you've got your Bible. But to all who received him, those who believed on his name, he gave them something. Look at your Bible. What does he give them? Yes, sir, blue shirt. The right to become children of God. Very good. What's your name?
Brandon.
Brandon? All right, thanks, Brandon. He gave them the right to become children of God. The problem with that, Khalees, is this. I thought they were already children of God. Didn't God make them? Weren't they his children? Aren't all people children of God because they're made by him? Someone said, no, but you got to explain that. How are people made in the image of God, but they're not the children of God? Matthias, how would you answer that? Because it's the choice on whether or not we believe in him. That's what makes an individual a child of God. Now, I cannot walk up to everyone on the street and tell them that they are a child of God. Matthias, please don't do that. That means you don't get candy. I can't walk up to you and say to everyone, you are a child of God. I can say you were made in the image of God, and that the individual who is the exact likeness, who is God, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes, he makes a way for you to become a child of God. So we have this person who is eternal. He is in existence with God for all time. Not only was he there, he is God. And he, number 4, gives the ability to become a child of God. Gives the ability to become a child of God. You do not become a child of God and not go through Jesus. It's the only way it's going to happen. And this Jesus, who gives them the right to become children of God, well, children, that's like biological, right? I mean, I have 4 kids. You guys are someone's child. No. Verse 13 tells us, who they were born, these people, these children of God, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Young people, I need you to understand this. Nick, no matter how bad you want your sin problem solved, you can't solve it. Your life is a big old cup of poo. All right? I'm going to keep saying cup of poo because it makes you laugh and you're with me. All right? See me after class. That's you. And none of us can remove that poo from our life. In fact, what we end up seeing, and that's why Jesus is sent, is there's really this, there's two sides to this. To one Blake, he's going to do all the things I could never do and be perfect. And also, at the same time, prove to me that no matter how hard I tried, I could never do it. It's not from the will of Brian that gets Brian saved. It's from what God does. It is the will of God that saves an individual. So verse 13, we read that one. Now look at verse 14. I need someone nice and loud who can read verse 14. All right, Ayanna. Nice and, I mean loud, like everyone in the room is going to hear this. Like, that girl's got a voice. All right, you want to stand up and do this? All right, let's go. Verse 14, nice and loud. Excellent. Can you catch? That word that was with God, that word that was God, that word that has been eternally existing, that word came and dwelt among us. Ayanna read it for us. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did we see as a result of him living here? We saw his glory. What kind of glory did he have? Was he just some sharp, good-looking guy? Was he just super talented as a master builder that everyone oohed and awed over everything he built? Was he just a phenomenal cook that no one made a fish sandwich like Jesus did? Was he the best brewer in town when it came, no one makes wine like Jesus does? I mean, technically, no one does. But is that the glory of Jesus? What's the glory of Jesus? Look at your Bible. You look at verse 14. What is it that is the glory of Jesus? Yes, ma'am. Do you see the words love and kindness in verse 14? Look in verse 14. Try again for me. See, John doesn't leave you hanging. He's like, we saw his glory, guys. And then he tells you, what was the glory he saw? Victor. Nice and loud for me, man. Okay, but there's something else that you see before the words full of grace and truth. We saw his glory. What kind of glory was this? Go ahead, Victor. Okay, good. The glory of the only Son from the Father. Now, when we say, like, the only Son from the Father, does that mean, like, he's the only boy in the family? No? What does it mean, then? What? That it's God the Father. Victor, coming at you, my friend. There is this one individual who shows off the glory of God like no one else, and he's walking among these people. And he gives the ability to know God as a child of God. So Jesus is eternal. He existed with God. He is fully on par or equal to God. He gives the ability to become a child of God. He lives among individuals. He lives on this earth, lived. Is what verse 14 tells us. He took on a body. Now think about this for just a minute, young people. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 in your mind. How do bodies come into existence? Amen? Okay, is that how the body of Adam comes into existence? Oh, see, I'm not coming on you. You've done swatted candy from people. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay, very good. He forms them from the dust of the ground. Amen, you tried. I'll give you one. He forms them from the dust of the ground. And then the dust of the ground becomes what? What makes that special? What makes that dust of the ground special? What does it become, Tyler? He breathes into it the breath of life. It becomes man, but is it because it's man that it's special? What is? We've already asked this question. This is a repeat question. What is it about that lump of dirt that has this breath of life that makes this lump of dirt special? Jordan? It's made in his image. Think about this for just a second, young people. The individual, the Son of God, who was in full equality, he was equal to God. The same nature, the same essence, everything that God has, Jesus has. He's had it for all eternity. And what does Jesus do? He submitted himself, Ethan, to take on the form that God made to represent him. He set aside the fact that he lived in eternity with his Father to take on the shape that was only a representation of God. How humiliating is that? Think about it like this. All right? How many of you like to play basketball? How many of you are good at basketball? Keep your hands up because it's not the same crew. Just because I'm given a Berean jersey doesn't mean that I'm the best player on the team. It doesn't mean that I'm a starter. In fact, there's this position. You guys know this position, all right? This is the student that tried really, really, really hard, loves basketball as much as everyone else, but they're not quite physically capable of keeping up with the rest of the team. But we want them with us. We love their spirit. We love their energy. So what do we do with that individual? All right, I heard a couple different answers in the right. Kendall, give me one of them. You make them a manager. Any of you ever been a team manager before? It's okay. Yeah, Malachi, we know you're the team manager this year. All right, he's working on his water recipe. See, students, we know this. Damien, we want them on the team. They've got a great attitude. Everyone enjoys being around them. They uplift those that are here on the team, and we love that. But no matter, Blake, whether they got the warm-up pants, whether they got the warm-up shirt, whether they got the team shoe or the team socks or the team bag, it doesn't matter, Darius, whether they went to every game, every practice or not. They're not on the team, are they? They're not in the book of the players. You guys tracking?
Yes, sir.
Take that perspective. Jesus went from being the all-star, Jeremy, to being the manager. He went from, this team needs me to exist, to, let me just wear the jersey, let me just wear the warm-up suit, let me just have the team name on my back so I can be a part of the group. That's what he did in this, what is often labeled as the humiliation of Christ. We use the word humility in the sense of humbling ourselves, but when we say that I was humiliated, Abby, it usually means like, Abby made fun of me. I tripped and fell, and then Abby just made fun of me. I was humiliated. That's how we use the word humiliation, don't we? But Jesus is not, Jose, this is for you, my friend. We don't use that idea of humiliation in a bad sense. Philippians chapter 2 talks all about how the fact that Jesus took on the form of humanity, it's the form of a servant. How many of you would give up your starting spot so that the manager could go play in the state championship? It's like, well, and then we all want to ask, well, what's the score right now? Because Zach, if it's a state championship and it's, you know, it's a 5-point game, we're probably not going to send in the manager. None of us are that kind. If we were getting blown out by 30, sure, send in the manager. If we were blowing them out by 30, sure, send in the manager. But if it really matters, we're not putting our eggs in that basket. We are not trusting that individual to do anything for us, Nathaniel. So Jesus, who was the exact imprint, and we'll talk about it in just a moment in Hebrews, that Jesus puts on flesh so that he could come and be here, giving you and I the ability to become children of God. And what does he do as a result of being here? Well, we see that he showed off God's glory. Look down in verse 18. John then says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John again reminds you that this individual who is God, he's the only God, by the way, he's the one that's revealed the one you've never seen. So you have Jesus, who is eternal. You have Jesus, who has existed with God. He is equal with God. He gives mankind the ability to become children of God. And Jesus reveals God. In fact, we have other words that we often use to describe these entities. If you were to describe Jesus' work, you would describe Jesus' work that he is a prophet, he is a priest, he is a king. You would describe him as a person that he is both man and God. My freshmen got to watch a wonderful little video this past week. Connell and Donald with St. Patrick's Bad Analogies. Kind of explaining a little bit about that. Like, how do we wrestle with this? So this Jesus, who is both man and God, he's eternal, but he also has flesh. He existed with God, but he also took on the image of God. He was God, yet he was made in the image of God when he became a man. Gives ability to individuals. Well, how does he do this? Well, as a prophet, he is a proclaimer of God's word. As a priest, he represents the people before God and God before the people. And as a king, he rules over all creation. Well, that's John chapter 1. Will you fast forward in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1 now? Hebrews chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we see this large focus on the person of who God is. He's eternal, existent with God. Some of the things that he does. And why are we doing all of that? You're turning to Hebrews 1. Why do we need this Jesus individual? Because Romans 5:18 tells us that therefore, as one trespass, that one step of disobedience that we heard about this morning, as it led to condemnation or the doom of all men or mankind. So if one step, one bad apple, finish the sentence. You know the colloquial saying, what is it? One bad apple does what? Spoils the whole bunch. Eve didn't necessarily eat an apple. We're not told what it was. But that one bite, Qua, that one step of disobedience brought sin to all the world. And I'll tell you, boys and girls, that's not fair, is it? Nick, you and I wrestle with a sinful flesh because Adam and Eve disobeyed. And that's not fair. Here's how not fair it is. Those of you that know me personally, you know my family, all right? My second oldest child, Liam, he's 6. The other week we were talking about the fact that Liam's a sinner and Liam sins against God. And we were talking about the fact that he needs Jesus, that he needs to trust Jesus, that his penalty, payment of dying on the cross was for Liam's sin. And this is how my 6-year-old wrapped his brain around this. Jeremy, he said this, well, that's God's fault for making me because he knew I was going to sin. My 6-year-old has started wrestling with the idea of what's God's fault versus what's my fault. What am I culpable or responsible for when I'm not the one that ate that? I didn't do that. Did I disobey in the garden? No. Well, do you disobey now? Well, yeah, but I do that because I was born with a sin nature, which again is their fault, right, Zoe? See, we talked about this morning, we like to rationalize things. My 6-year-old wants to put it back on God that it's God's fault that he exists as a sinner. And I'll be honest with you, boys and girls, it's true. You are at the short end of the stick. Someone else made the decision that has affected your life. And Ariel, you sin because of it. And that is terrible news, isn't it? And we want to blame someone else. But here's where the story turns, Aubrey. Paul tells us that by one person, the disobedience went to everybody. But the other side of that coin is that, therefore, so that one act of righteousness that will lead to justification being declared right or declared righteous and life for everybody. The sad news, students, is that Adam and Eve's sin affected you. But the great news, Rachel, is that Christ's obedience can also affect you. If it's not through that one individual that all my sin comes, that I am predisposed with a sin nature to make wrong choices, Blake, then I don't get to find my solution in one person. I need everything. I need lots of things. And that's why people start to think that it's your good works, your good deeds that save you. No. Just as Adam and Eve are the reason why you're a sinner to begin with, one individual makes it possible for you to become righteous. Who's that individual? Absolutely. You're in Hebrews chapter 1. Follow along with me. We're only looking at the first 3 verses of this passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he used to speak to our ancestors through these prophets. But in these last days, here recently, God has changed how he's talking to us. It says he has spoken to us by his Son. And it was his Son who he, being God, appointed or placed the heir or the possessor or the child who gets everything. Who is that heir? It is the Son. What does he get? Of all things. And it's through that Son that whom also he created the world. Well, now we're right back in the same idea of what we looked at in John chapter 1. We start talking about Jesus, and we need to get back to creation because he was there throughout the whole process. Well, what happened with this Jesus who he's now talking to us through? Well, the first half of our chart, we looked at mostly the person of Jesus. Now we look at a couple of the works of Jesus. What does he do? In chapter 1, verse 3 of Hebrews, we're told he is the radiance of the glory of God. How do we know the glory of God? How is it revealed to mankind? We looked at in John 1. Hebrews 1 says, Jesus is that radiance. And the next couple words, the exact imprint of his nature. God does not need someone who bears his image to pay the price for the sin of all mankind. The only way all of mankind receives forgiveness is if someone who has everything that God is pays that price. The individual who has the exact same character, the exact same essence, he is made of the same stuff, if you will. The one who has everything in common, that one is the one who declares the radiant, there is the glory of God. And what is he doing? And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What is Jesus doing? He is holding everything together. You want to know why the world has not fallen apart yet? And I don't mean physically the earth. Yes, but that's not the main thing that we're concerned about. We're concerned about my standing before God. Why has not the world gone the way that it did before? He's holding it together. He is the one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then what did he do? After, someone read the rest of this verse for me. After doing what? And get the next phrase. You've got it there in front of you. Jerry, and nice and loud, my friend. Excellent. Here you go, sir. After making purification for our sins. We'll talk more about that this evening with how Christ does that. So he holds the universe together. He's the one who makes the purification for our sins. And then we read this phrase, Jerry read it for us. After purifying the world of sin, paying the price for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why does he sit down? Someone raise your hand and tell me, why does Jesus sit down? Is that you, Dr. Farmer? All right, say it again louder for the group. It's finished. Where did we hear it's finished? On the cross. Jesus finished it. So what did he do? He went back to the Father where he was from and he sat down because it's done. Young people, why do you need Jesus? Well, the reality is this. You are a marred, scarred, tainted, cup full of poo, image bearer of God. And you and I, no matter how hard we try, cannot scoop, Albert, all the poo out of the cup of our life and get back to being clean, purified drinking water. If Dr. Wilson had pulled all the poo out of that cup and worked it through a strainer, how many of you would have drank the water after that? No. A strainer? No, thank you. How many of you drink the water out of the tap at home? Anyone drink water out of the tap? All right. How many of you have had water since you've been here at camp? You're drinking water out of the tap. Yes, it may come through a water fountain. Now, here's the thing, boys and girls, students. You have no problem, and I hope I might gross you out. You have no problem drinking poo water that's been cleaned appropriately. PWC in Fayetteville takes all of our sewage water, recycles it, cleans it, purifies it, tests it, and shoves it right back through your house for you to drink. And you do it all the time, and you're fine with it. You know why? Because you trust the purification of the water. And now you're all like, I'm never drinking water again unless it falls from the sky. Any of you grossed out yet? All right. Students, I'm almost done. Listen. Young people. The reason you trust that the water is clean to drink is because you trust the one who purified it. You and I, with lives that are covered in filth, can only get back to where we belong if our trust is in the one who can purify it. No matter how hard you try, you will not purify yourself. It takes the one who made you to purify you so that you are clean enough for him to say, this is right. This is the way it should be. If you are trusting in anything other than the one who can and has offered to purify you, you're trying to get the poo out of the cup in your own way and not allowing some water treatment facility to do it for you. And at the end of the day, you'll still have poo water. You may have less poo water, but it's still poo water. That's your life. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word as in the one who took on flesh, the one who put on the marred, ruined image of God and submitted himself to you so that he could purify that image to bring it back to you. And in doing so, he's the one that upholds all things. He's the one that shows your glory. He's the one that deserves our praise. And he's the one who gets to sit at your right hand because he's done all that was necessary. Father, we know that by Adam came death, but by another man comes life. And we trust, our hope is that each of these students trusts in the one who can purify them because they can't purify themselves. Thank you for the time and your word. It's in your son's name we ask the blessing of this time. In his name we pray. Amen.